Good morning. It is good to see each of you here this Lord's Day. This is homecoming is always a special day. As a congregation, we've been meeting for over 100 years now. I was reflecting yesterday, this is our fifth homecoming in this building. Can you believe that? 5 years already. So we'll be set, 6 years in July will be since we've been meeting here. So God has blessed us and continues to bless us over and over and over again. With visitors today, you're blessing us. We hope that you'll plan and stay and have a meal with us afterwards. We have a lot of excellent cooks here at church, and we enjoy a period of fellowship. So I encourage you to stay immediately following this morning's service. We'll have a meal in the fellowship hall. Then as soon as we sort of wrap the meal up and get things sort of straightened away, we'll have an evening service at that time. So I encourage you to do that. The elders have asked me to announce that the men's business meeting that was originally scheduled for this afternoon is postponed till next Sunday afternoon at 5:30. So plan on being here for that next Sunday afternoon. And if you're just looking for a group of folks to sort of love God with and encourage each other, we'd love for you to consider us here at Netherland. If you're looking for a church home, we'd like to sit down and have some time with you and let you get to know us better and maybe answer your questions about the work of the church here at Netherland. Homecoming is a special time. It's filled with happy memories and sort of bittersweet memories as well. But I sort of appreciate the song that was led earlier because it looks forward to the homecoming that we never have to say goodbye to. And I think that's just a really, really, really good idea this morning. So I guess, are you a good speller? You can read it, can't you? Okay. I'll have to confess, I'm not a good speller. Never was. I hated spelling. I hated those practice exams in school. Then you have to take another exam. I hated it. I had a teacher in sixth grade that we had to grade each other's papers. I hated that even worse. It's bad enough the teacher thinks you're dumb. You don't need your fellow students know you're dumb too. So it just wasn't a good experience. And all these rules about spelling, like I before E, except after C, when it sounds like A or neighboring way, no one told me that. I learned that in college. I mean, that would help me way, way, way back when I was learning some of those things. So, and there was math things I learned in college. Well, they just told me that a long time ago. Could have been maybe better math student. But are you a good speller? And some people are. I mean, they just are. You just got it, I never was, but I tell you what, there's a young man in Texas, his name is Karthik, and he won this past week the Scribd's National Spelling Bee. His prize for winning was $40,000, plus another $2,500 savings bond, plus this huge reference libraries, one for Encyclopedia Britannica, another for Merriam-Webster. This kid's a spelling whiz. So maybe you saw it, maybe you didn't. In case you didn't, I think you're going to just sort of appreciate young Karthik. So you want to cue that link up for us?
If you spell this next word correctly, we will declare you the 2018 Scripps National Spelling Bee champion. Koinonia.
Koinonia, may I have the definition?
Intimate spiritual communion and participative sharing in a common religious commitment and spiritual community.
May I have the language of origin?
Greek.
Are there any alternate pronunciations?
There's koinonia and kinonia.
May I have the part of speech?
Noun.
Can you please repeat the word?
Koinonia, kinonia.
Koinonia. K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. Koinonia.
That is correct.
You are the 2018 Scripps National Spelling Bee champion.
Okay, so, you know, $40,000, okay. But it was really an interesting thing. It was sort of like, you know, I've been sort of going over in my mind several different ideas of what I was going to preach about today. And so God sort of gave me an underhand pitch right across the base with this one, okay? Because I just sort of froze my track when I heard it. That's what I'm going to talk about, Sonny, is koinonia. It's not a word that we're very familiar with, but it's a word we know. We don't talk about the Greek, but we know it in English. In fact, I like the definition that was given. I think it was taken from Merriam-Webster. It's an intimate spiritual communion and a participative sharing in a common religious commitment in spiritual community. Koinonia. Who would have thought that the script spelling word this year would have been so relevant to us as Christians? So in our theme of worship, we're going to talk about koinonia as an act of worship. So the word itself occurs around 20 times in the Greek New Testament. Most often it's translated as the English word fellowship 12 times in the New King James Translation, or communion 4 times in the New King James Translation. But more often it's either fellowship or communion. There's a couple of variations. We'll see one of them in our lesson this morning. So it's a very important word. In fact, the four aspects that was mentioned, the definitions, it's about spiritual communion. It's about participative sharing. It's about religious commitment. And it's about a spiritual community. And so all four of those things sort of comprise this concept of koinonia. They knew what the word meant. But this morning I want to spend in looking at koinonia as an act of worship. The whole concept of that. So we say that from the beginning, the church was really invested in koinonia. Okay. In fact, it was part of what it meant to be church, was to be koinonia. It meant to have fellowship. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the koinonia in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So when Luke wrote this, he chose a word from their language that meant something very special. It was about a spiritual communion, coming together. On the first day of the week, we practice koinonia. We practice spiritual communion. When we gather around the table and we celebrate what the Lord has done to us and reflect upon what that means to us and our dependence upon the Lord and our fellowship and sharing with one another, we practice koinonia. It's getting at what it means to be as we have this spiritual communion one with another. It's based solely upon our relationship with Jesus Christ that extends to one another. Now, one of the things I learned 20-something years ago at Netherlands, there was a lot of family connections that are not really obvious on the surface. Okay? But people, oh yeah, they're my cousin, yeah, and connection. And some people have come in, they say, you know, is everyone here related to everybody? Well, yeah, in one way, yes, through Christ Jesus we are. And so that's what we understand, that this spiritual communion is only available to us by a relationship with Jesus Christ, and then it extends to one another as everyone has a relationship with Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. Guess what that word there is in the original language? What is it? Koinonia. We have koinonia with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all righteousness. So if I have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we have a relationship with one another. We are part of the family of God. And we have a spiritual communion with one another, a connection with one another. We have a power that extends beyond flesh and blood. We have a spiritual communion. The second point of koinonia was it was participative. I don't use that word. It's hard. It's got a lot of syllables. Participative sharing. Another way to say this is that we share with one another. In this morning's lesson, Ross, a good real lesson, good lesson on between pity and compassion. And we talked about a lot of it and how we're called to be people of compassion, not just people of pity, not just feeling sorry for people, but leaving them in a better circumstance when we met them. That's what we're called to do. But with this precipitative sharing, everybody contributes to the well-being of each other. That's also in this context of this word koinonia. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, this is one of those exceptional times in which the word share that we have in the English language is actually koinonia. Be not, be, do not be forgetful to do good and to koinonia, to practice koinonia, for such sacrifices God is well pleased. So in the original language there, it's the ideal of this participative sharing in which I'm invested in you and you're invested in me and we're all invested in one another. We build each other up. We do not tear each other down. We have these great exemplars in Scripture. We have this guy named Barnabas. I have a visual image when I think of Barnabas. I think there's this big guy that just went around and he had a booming voice. And just people knew when Barnabas was there. But he just encouraged everybody. When tensions got tough in the church, it would be Barnabas to say, listen, I'll take care of it. I'll work with Paul. No one else wants to work. I'll work with him. We have this reality that God is well pleased. It's like the passage that in the Psalms it talks about unity amongst brethren. It's like the oil coming down on Aaron's beard. It's a blessing to God. It's an anointing that God's people are different. So we have this kind of ideal of precipitative sharing that we matter to one another. And this is something we must practice and get really, really, really good at. Our worship assemblies is one way we can do this. They are a time and place when we can practice participative sharing. But it's not the only place, and we'll talk about it in just a moment, but it is an important place to do this. That you encourage me and I encourage you. And folks, you just got to show up to do that. You got to be present. It's a time and place where God says, listen, I want my saints together on the first of the week. I want them to have this spiritual communion as experience in a meal. But beyond that, I want them to matter to me because I matter to them. And I want them to matter to each other. And God says, I want you to do this on a weekly basis, at least to get together and share an experience that the Lord is good and His people are good. You are the light of the world. I want you to have that collective experience. And the worship assemblies are an opportunity to do that. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, in any fellowship, koinonia, of the Spirit, in any affliction and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Ross asked a question this morning in Bible study class. It was a very good question. I think it made us uncomfortable because we don't think about it this way. But can all of life be spiritual? And the truth of the matter, yes, there's a potential for that. When we live and conduct ourselves with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, self-control against, you know, all these things, yes, that's a spirit-filled moment. The potential's there. It's just, what do I do with my time? How do I claim it? How do I partition it? How do I dedicate it? How do I prioritize it? What about the people in my life? Who matters most to me? Someone I'm in a relationship with that's in Christ Jesus or someone else? You see, it's about a sharing. Koinonia is religious commitment. You know, we can fill our lives up with many good commitments, but one excels them all. You can dedicate your time. We talked about this morning in class. Your time, your treasure, your talents. There are so many good things to do in this world. There's no shortage of opportunities to do good things. And for good reasons. But there's one that excels them all. And that's what you do with the Lord, and that's what you do into the fellowship, the koinonia. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship, the koinonia of His Son, Jesus Christ. We have been called into fellowship. People ask today, you know, do you think that people are called? Most definitely people are called. We are called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. We are called to embrace Him. We are called to live in Him. We are called to glorify Him. We are called to do this. In fact, this is part of what it means to be koinonia. And I guess a question maybe to consider, a self-reflective question, is do I act called? Do I have a religious commitment or religious involvement? There's a difference between religious commitment or religious involvement. Okay, did anyone have bacon for breakfast this morning? Yeah, nobody? Yeah, everybody said, hold on. Okay, some folks did. Thank you. Okay, did anyone have eggs? Bacon, eggs? Okay. This is a good example of the difference between religious involvement versus religious commitment. In the bacon and egg breakfast, the chicken was involved in that breakfast, but the pig was committed. You understand the difference? The chicken still run around the backyard. The pig, you know, it ain't run around no more. It sacrificed itself so you may have that breakfast. The chicken was involved in it. Okay? So the challenge that we have is looking at me. Does the world see me as being involved or committed? And the reality is, there are so many things to say yes to, and I'm just talking about good things. There's a whole lot of wrong things we never need to say yes to. I'm just talking about the good things. But when I say yes to one thing, I have to say no to something else. And how many of my yeses in this life am I saying no to God? How many times do I say yes to a good thing and have to say no to God because for something else? Now, this is a personal ethic thing. I can't answer that for you. But sometimes if you overextend yourself in the things of this world, guess what happens? You've told God no a whole lot. And am I really practicing the spirit of koinonia? Am I really getting at what we're called to do when we're called into this fellowship, this koinonia with Jesus? Am I really doing that? Because saying yes, I'm not talking about bad things, folks. I'm talking about good things. Things are good, not innately bad, but good. But am I, by doing that, saying no to God? Philippians chapter 3, 8 through 10. Yet indeed I also count all things for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. Paul has said, I've said no to a lot of things in life. Before Jesus. Just to know who Jesus, just to have the knowledge who Jesus is, I've had to say no to a lot of other things in my life. And I count them as rubbish. What we would say? Garbage. All the things I said no to because I said yes to the Lord, those things are garbage to me. That I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteous which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, here's this word again, and the fellowship, the koinonia of His suffering, being conformed to His death. Let me ask you this morning, how many things did Jesus have to say no to say yes to us? He left His home in heaven. He said yes to suffering. He said yes to death. He said yes to the cross. How many things do you have to say no to on a person's level? Joy, comfort, being with God. Not going through death and suffering. You see, that's what koinonia is. Koinonia is about making decisions, informed decisions about saying yes to God and no to other things. Now, Paul's not living as a sinner here. He's not some reprobate living out in the gutter somewhere. Paul just says, I've had to say no to a lot of, even the law, even my heritage, even my ancestors, even my brethren who would not obey the Lord, I had to say no to so I could say yes to God. That's koinonia. It's not always saying no to bad things. It's sometimes saying no to good things. so that I might know what it means to be in fellowship with Christ Jesus, that I may know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Koinonia is religious commitment. And I guess it's another self-reflective individual things to think about. What have I given up to gain Christ and to have fellowship with him? Really? What do I give up so that I might have fellowship with Christ Jesus? It's a personal question to reflect on. And you can only answer that for yourself. The fourth point that was made in the definition was given to Karthik, that Koinonia is a spiritual community. We have spiritual communion. We have participative sharing. We have this ideal that we're doing something together for a greater good. But it's about a spiritual community. And I guess when we ask that, what would the people in my life say I really belong to? Do the people I come in contact every day know I have an affiliation with the body of believers in the Evelyn Church of Christ? Or am I affiliated with any body of believers? Would they say, well, this person's really into blank? What would your neighbors say? What would my coworkers say? I mean, would people be surprised that you say that you attend church? Or, you know, would your neighbors be surprised? Would your neighbors assume there's something wrong with you if your car was home at a time the church is assembling? Would they be shocked? Well, something must be wrong with them. It's church time and they're not there. Or were they, well, they must be, you know, not going again. I mean, what would the world say to us about the actions that we live? I mean, people will listen to words, but they believe behavior. You may say, I love the Lord, I love the... But people look at your behavior. And so, koinonia, in the context, it means a spiritual community. Paul warns about this, and he uses the word twice in one verse. It's translated two different words so we can get the emphasis of what he's saying here. But do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship, koinonia, has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion, koinonia again, has light with darkness. Paul says, be careful. Be careful who you affiliate with. Be careful what you're linked to, what you're associated with. And does my life indicate to the people in my life koinonia? Am I in spiritual community? And is that simply a form of involvement, or is that a form of commitment? Am I really contributing anything to the sharing of that community? Or do I just participate in it? And this is a level of spiritual development. And I recognize that part of this is a growth process. I mean, I was, and my mother's here this morning, she can testify. The question was never asked in my family growing up, are we going to church tomorrow, tonight, Bible study? That was never asked. I'm over 50 years old. My mother's, you know, a little bit older than that. I'm not going to give her age necessarily. But I think if I'd asked it, I may have gotten in trouble, if not smacked. My mom's not a violent person. It's just not what we asked, because it was assumed. But I see cultural changes within the body of Christ that cause alarm. That cause alarm. What happens in the next future generations? What foundation is being made? Do they understand what koinonia is? Do they understand it's a spiritual community? Do they understand that it's about sharing something in common with one another? Do they understand it's something very, very important? Paul warns about it. How many of the 168 hours of the week do you practice koinonia? Now, how do they get that? Okay, 24 hours a day times 7. Okay, I check my math even, okay? And he says, well, you got to sleep sometimes. I'll get you that. Okay, 112 hours. If you average 8 hours a night. But it gives you 112 waking hours. If you give 1 hour a week to the Lord in the practice of koinonia, that's 0.89%. Now, if you were going to your job and they say, hey, we got this great retirement package. We want you to put all your retirement in, and we guarantee you a 0.89% return on your investment. What are you going to say? No, thank you. Just give me my money. I'll bury it in the backyard. It's not a good return on your investment, is it? Well, what about 2 hours per week? That's a 1.79% return on 112. Is that good enough? Would that get you real excited? You're going to call a friend and say, hey, listen, they're giving 1.79% down here on Christmas Club accounts. Let's go sign up. And they went, no, thanks. I mean, even if they sort of max out the announced assembly times, 3.57%. So of my 112 hours a week of waking time, what am I really invested in? Now, there are things we do beyond this. I mean, we have 18s, so we do a lot of other things beyond this. You can do personal Bible studies. You can do prayer meetings with folks. There's a lot of things. But really, when you look at it, honest with yourself, if God was looking at me, on what he's invested in me, and looking in return on his investment, what would he say he's getting back? What was the minimum standard for the Jewish people? A tithe, which meant what? 10%. I'll be real honest. We're not even approximating half that when we think about how we live today. And there's a whole lot of people who would be more willing to give up treasure now than instead of time. Let me write you a check. But to get to where you want to be spiritually, maybe it needs to be more invested in koinonia. Dedicating yourself to it. The ideal, it goes beyond. What's a word picture look like? This is a word picture of what it looked like. Acts chapter 2. Day of Pentecost, chapter 1. We already introduced the idea of koinonia in chapter 2. Okay, the end of the chapter 2, this is what koinonia looked like. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having faith with all the people, and the Lord added to its church daily those who are being saved. That's what it looked like. We wonder why we don't grow in churches. We wonder why we don't see people come to the Lord. We're not practicing koinonia. Not in the biblical sense. Koinonia is not about a covered dish meal necessarily, but that's in it. Koinonia is not exclusively, you know, the hour of worship, but that's in it. Or Bible, it's all part of it. And I believe all parts are important. Spiritual communion. Communion, participant sharing, religious commitment, spiritual community. This is koinonia. And guess what? For those of us who are like myself, you don't have to be a good speller or even know how to spell it to be good at it. You really don't. You just have to make a personal commitment to be a part of it. And whatever that means from your starting point now, that between now and the next homecoming, that you choose something within your life, some portion of your life, just listen, I'm gonna work on that commitment piece. I'm gonna work on that communion piece. I'm gonna work on that sharing piece. I'm gonna work on that community piece. I just want to be a part of it. Ross made a point this morning in his lesson that one of the things that we do well is our community picnic. We do well. Everybody throws in and works. You know, last year, 1,200 people, something between 1,200 and 1,400 people came here on Labor Day. We do that well. We do big things well, maybe. But it's just important to do small things well, what we perceive to be small things well. Our sharing, our communion, our commitment, our community. It's about a personal decision. It's about the legacy you leave for the next generation. You know, if we begin just peeling away what we think is not important, and they peel away what they think is not important, and their successive generations peel away what they think is not important. You know, we have some people here are particularly blessed. Okay, and Ma Wilbright should be one of the first ones to say that she's particularly blessed, because she gets to experience worship and faith community with five generations. Is that right, Ma? Five generations of her family. But it was about a commitment that she and her husband made a long, long time ago. And they get to see the fruit of it. They didn't get to see the fruit of it. She gets to see the fruit of that. But if every successive generation just pulls off just a little piece, a little piece, a little piece, a little piece, will you have the same experience if the Lord doesn't return for you in the future when you're Ma's age? See, it's about the decisions we make. And sometimes they seem, they're not bad decisions sometimes. There may be good things. But good things can get in the way of the best thing. And I don't think Satan always out there just trying to tempt you, you know, with some sinful enticing thing. I think there's things in your life that are good, but they're not as good as the Lord. And the return on investing in the Lord will be far outweigh any other thing or rationalization that you can give. I want to encourage you this morning, not to discourage you, but just look at where you're at and say, where can I go deeper into the meaning of koinonia in my life? I don't have to spell it to be good at it. I just got to do it. Adam has chosen a song for us this morning. We're going to give you a chance to respond. If you need encouragement, you need prayer on your behalf, won't you come as we give you the spirit of time to do something.